Good morning, everyone. Good to see you this morning. Good morning to you online. Good also to have you this morning with us. I'd like to start the service by reading part of Psalm 16 and meditating on it for a minute. Great verses also repeated in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Verse 8 to 11 says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. Indeed, because Jesus Christ was not left in the grave, the Father rose him up. His victory is our victory. For all who believe, we have that same wonderful privilege. We also are risen with him. What a great thing to meditate on this morning as we start the service. We come in. It's probably been a busy week for you. I know it has for me. Let's pray and have God, ask God to help us to stop for a minute and think hard about what we can do together. So let's bow our heads and meditate. Father, we ask you once again to bring your reality of holiness into our mind. Help us to be holy as you are holy. Help us to stop, not in our own strength, but asking you to help us to really think about the significance of what it means to worship together as a local body. These times are precious to you. They're important. They are eternal. They are what it's about. Too often, Father, we get caught into the things of the world, the things that we think are important, and lose track of what truly is important, and that's sitting at the feet of you. Help us this morning as we worship. And thank you so much for this dear church. In Jesus' name, please stand, church. Let's sing together.
Rest our captain, now the weak.
Oh, Father, thank you very much again for this morning, and thank you for this church. And these are marching orders that we sing. We sing this with a recognition that we need to obey. And we have a call, and it's not a call to live our life to the fullest on earth for earth alone, but it's to live for you with an understanding that we are yours forever, and we have a purpose here to do whatever it is you want. You are Lord, we are not. Help us to serve you today and be changed. Thank you, in Jesus' name.
What it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes would see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever worship you. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or at all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine.
So Daniel's going into his senior year, and I'm telling him, like I do the seniors I love a lot, you're not graduating. You just got to stay here. You're going to flunk 12th grade over and over and over so you can be with us. Is that all right? And stay with us. Now, that song resonates so much because we know that is our certain future for all who believe. I don't know the first thing it'll be when I see Christ, but it's going to be something. Follow my face, stand still, come up and give him the biggest hug I ever gave in my life. It'll be wonderful to see him. Praise the Lord. Let's stand and sing again. As wonderful as instruments are, your voices, our voices, are what the Lord wants to hear the most. And this song really reflects that. Church, it's a thing of how do I feel? How's this going to make me feel? And it's all of a sudden we lose that it's about the Father up above and about His Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's sing that chorus one more time, a cappella, thinking about that together, praying, God help me. This is about you and not about me.
I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for is found is where you are. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. You're my hope and stay.
Let us go before our Savior, Redeemer, Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace. It's all sufficient in every way, and over the years you have taught us how to live by that grace. But Father, we need to continue to grow in our faith and our love for you. We are fragile. So many things in this earth turn us upside down. So many things in this worry us, cause fear, and where fear is, faith is not. We need faith, and faith is a gift from you. And we ask, Lord, as we face whatever you have for us to face, whatever you've appointed for us the path to go through, we pray that you will give us that gift of faith that we will glorify you in how we walk that path. Everything that we say and do will be glory to your name. Father, we live in a negative world, a divided world. And we ask, Father, that we can have the consistency of truth that's found in your word. That your spirit would illumine us to that truth so we'd live that truth. And so that we'd be a light to a dark world. A light to people who are groping to find truth, to find some kind of security, trying to find some kind of peace. Let us be ever sensitive to those around us. They may be angry. They may be discouraged. They may be weary and tired. We need to be sensitive to that and speak to them as you spoke to the woman at the well, to Nicodemus, to the centurion, to the woman caught in adultery. Lord, we need to have your heart and compassion for the lost around us. As we struggle through our own lives, realizing the work that you do there as a purpose to glorify you and bring us into proper relationship where we need to be. Father, you have a purpose in all things, even in the sufferings. And we're reminded all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You've let us live in a tremendous country, a great country. And Lord, we pray that we can maintain a testimony where you've called us to be. Father, we pray for those, our missionaries are in need, and some of them are in very dangerous places. but your protection is true. And we pray, Father, that you will give them the things they need to witness and to stand firm in the truth. I pray for the persecuted church today also, Lord, those who pray for their witness to their captives, that you will break through those hard hearts and cause them to come to know the life of Christ. And we commit those things to you. We pray for those who are sick, Lord, that are struck down physically. Maybe they're dealing with COVID. Maybe they're dealing with something else. But you are the Creator God of all things. You have made us and formed us. And you have created us in your image. And you certainly can take care of us. And we pray, Father, that you will lift up our brothers and sisters who are physically ill and emotionally ill and spiritually ill, that they can regain and be healed. And we pray that your Spirit will move among us today, Lord, ministering to us, ministering to our needs, that we may be healed, all for the glory of your name, that our love for you will grow more and more, that we can love you with all our heart, soul, and might, and love others as you have loved us. So I thank you, Father, for your grace. I thank you for everyone here. I thank you for their love for you and their love for each other. We pray that this day would be a day of worship and celebration in our Redeemer and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank the Lord. He gives us everything we need. Thank you if you're here for the first time this morning. Glad you're with us. We have a connection corner right behind you toward the north side of the building. Love to have you come back and meet us. You know, you'll be handed a bag, and there's some good information in the bag, but the other day somebody was looking to see what was in the bag, and actually I think in one of your bags or you'll have at least some chocolate. And also, maybe you notice Independent Baptist Church stands for IBC. There's some IBC root beer as well. Now, I'm looking at some of you regulars. You're not first-time visitors this morning, okay? This is for the first-time visitors. We're glad you're here. We want to grow both in the spirit and in number in our body. And just thank you for being here this morning. Our summer rolls on, and this summer, this week, starting tomorrow, is our youth theater. So this building will be crawling with a lot of musical kids this week. I'm going to ask that you be praying for them. We'll be praying for them in here in a minute, but they're going to be here every morning, some of our own, and some kids from a lot of different parts of the area will be here, and they'll be working hard. And on Friday at 12 o'clock, they put on a performance. It's really amazing what they can accomplish in a week. If you have the ability to get here at 12 o'clock on Friday, come. You'll be encouraged, and you'll encourage the kids that are here. You're going to really love what you see. So that's a big deal. Kids, we're going to take the time now. If you're in it, we're going to pray for you and thank you for being in it. Let's bow our heads and pray for them. Father, thank you very much for this morning again and for our children. Thank you for the Family Life team coming to help put this on and help us do a ministry. We pray it'll lead to the big things down the road as they become teenagers and adults. But it's a big thing to do to come and to worship every day and to be a part of a performance on Friday. The gospel would be given. We pray that it would do its great work and save souls. Maybe even the kids that are signed up, a number of them will come to know you as Savior. Lord, you're at work. Thank you so much for what you're doing in our church. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand and sing one more time before the message.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of wonderful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinnerless to the loving call, wonderful words of life. All so freely given, wooing us to heaven. Wonderful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me. As thou didst break the bread of the sea, beyond the sacred page, I see thee, Lord.
Please be seated.
Good morning. I used to work here. Now, have you ever been mad at God? I mean, really mad at God? Have you ever complained and whined to God? We can say at times God is good. Maybe most of the time we can say God is good, but when something happens in our life that really moves us or shakes us, we can become mad at God, discouraged about God, say things about God that aren't true. And yet God is faithful, and we find out that God always comes through for us. But there are those times where we get angry with God. And we want to talk about that today. That good God, that same good God says, count it all joy, brothers, sisters, when you encounter various trials, for the testing of your faith produces endurance. And when endurance has its perfect work, we shall be complete, lacking in nothing. Count it all joy when we encounter various trials. Trials don't come into our lives without purpose. God causes all things to work together for the good of those who are called by His name, called according to His purpose. We need to remember that, but we quickly forget when personal pain or emotional pain or spiritual pain and weariness overwhelms us. And as we study the Word, we see the people in the Bible, both men and women, at times are overwhelmed with life and with trials and those kinds of things. They are human beings. And we can learn so much from them because they react the same way we do. Nothing has changed. Sin thousands of years ago is the same as sin today. And it has the same effects on us today. Persecutions and trials and troubles can have the same effect on us as it did on Job. We want to look at Job today. We want to see how God deals with Job. So if you turn to Job, you've got to find out a little bit about him. It's a book just before Psalms. And we're going to see a court case today when we look at this. We're going to see a man who stands trial, accused by his friends who are supposed to help him actually become the persecutors. We have Satan who persecutes him, but Job doesn't know that's where that persecution's coming from. And then you've got God, the mighty judge, overseeing all of it, who finally steps in the last chapters and gives us relief, gives Job relief. But one of the things we need to know is this first character, that God, as he steps on the scene, he opens the scene, and the sons of God are walking up and down the earth, and God has control over them. They have to report to him. Satan is not God. Sometimes we think it's Satan versus God. Satan's a creature. And we need to remember, he's not omnipresent. He's not all-powerful. He's not full of all understandings. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. So he comes to God, and God says to him in verse 8, chapter 1, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered, brought it to your heart, thinking it through, calculating it? Have you considered my servant Job? Notice God says, my servant Job. Who does Job belong to? God. In what capacity does he belong to him? He's a servant. So God tells Satan, look, and Satan also is a servant. He's accountable to God. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? Then God makes his testimony. For there's no one like him on earth. A blameless, upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. That's quite a testimony that God gives a human being. We need to think about that. So this trial that this servant of God is going through, it's not a servant of God who's disobedient. It's not a servant of God who's backslidden. It's not a servant of God who is apathetic about life and whatnot. He is a righteous man, a blameless man, turns away from evil. He's a faithful man. And God is bringing him up before Satan and asking Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And then, of course, Satan's response is verse 9, answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? You made a hedge about him in his house and all that he has on every side. You have blessed him, blessed the works of his hands, and the possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch forth your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. There's the challenge. This Job, the only reason he's the way he is because you blessed him. Now tell me, in your life, when do you feel like blessing God? When you get blessed with something. The more you blessings you have, you'll bless God. But then when something bad comes in or trying comes in to your life, that changes. To stand there and praise God becomes a little more difficult when you're sick or when you've lost a loved one or something bad has happened. So Satan is saying, God, just take everything away from him and he'll curse you to your face. Well, you know the story. God allows Satan to do that. He takes everything away from him. But Job doesn't curse him. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You have that attitude? If you lost everything you own, not talking about your health yet, but all everything you own, if you lost it all, would you say that same thing? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So Job, God, again, Job goes back, or Satan goes back to God, kind of defeated. And so Satan says, look, and God says the same thing. Have you considered my servant Job, who's an upright man, blameless, and turns away from evil? And Satan says, well, you just take his life, or you touch his body, touch his personal being, and he'll curse you to your face. And God says, you can do that, Satan, but you're not going to kill him. And so Satan does that, and Job loses everything, his personal health, all that. He's in a bad way. His wife's advice was, curse God and die. The helpmate was supposed to help him, was helping him in a way that wasn't right. Curse God and die. So we have a difficult situation, and how does Job first respond? He says he's not cursing God. He's saying, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. He's not going to curse God and die, but he's going to wish he was never born. This always shocks me. How did Job come about? Was it not by the will and design of God? And now he's not cursing God, but he's cursing something God has done. I wish I was never born. And he goes through this big, long argument. If I was never born, I'd never suffer. So why is a man born if he's going to suffer? Those kinds of things. And when you read the arguments of Job, they are very human. Very human. We need to, as we look into this, to wish we were never born. Somebody else in the scripture who had read Job says the same thing. Does anybody know who that is? Jeremiah. He says the same thing. I wish I was never born. And a whole long list of poetry stuff that talks about wishing he was never born. Well, God has a purpose in our birth. Jeremiah was called before he was conceived to be a prophet of God. So God had plans for him, but yet in his lament and in his trial, he wishes he was never born. So we look at Job as we roll through this, and I can't do all of it because there's quite a bit here, but we'll do some highlights of what happens here. I'm in Job chapter 7 now, verse 11, and he's going to say something, and I want to emphasize why do we speak the way we do in these trials. And verse 11 of chapter 7, therefore I will not restrain my mouth, but I will speak in the anguish of my spirit, I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. What's that tell us about ourselves? When we are in bitterness of soul, anguish of spirit, what do we tend to do? say things we don't understand what we're saying. We just rattle off. Somehow our comfort's found in our complaining. Is that true? Yeah, it's so Job does what we do. And so as we look at this, look at verse 20, what Job says in verse 20 of chapter 7. He says, have I sinned? Have I done, what have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me up as a target so that I am a burden to myself? Why then do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For I lie down in the dust, and you will seek me, but I will be not. So Job's three friends are telling him, and this was common, and it's common today, you're suffering because you sinned against God. You've done something. All you got to do, and the advice is, all you got is repent, and everything will be great. But again, in the context of his anguish of his soul and the bitterness of his spirit, what is he doing? He's complaining to God. Why don't you forgive me? These questions he asks are, to me, have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Now, when Job talks about watcher of men and he talks about God testing men every single day and waiting for them to step on the line. And so he says, well, watcher of men, he's talking about God really knows. Okay, God, you fine-tuned me. You look at me right close. And have I sinned against you? What sin have I done? And then he turns around and he says, why haven't you pardoned me? Why? And so these arguments that Job has are pretty powerful. And we find ourselves saying those same things. God, what good is this trial in my life? All it's doing is making me angry. You ever go that way? This is supposed to help me. I'm supposed to grow from this, and I'm not growing. I'm going backwards. Saying what? From the anguish of our soul and the bitterness of our spirit. Turn to chapter 9. He talks about God, and he talks about God in creation, Job does. And that's a great thing. When we look at creation, we see in Romans 1, what? That his divine attributes, his eternal powers, divine attributes, are clearly seen through what has been made. So Job and his friends do it too. They go to creation and talk about the power of God and the wonders of God and the wonderful things that he does. And Job looks at it from this point of view. He's so powerful, I'm powerless against him, and he's going to do whatever he's going to do. As we look at this, verse 13, or verse 12 of chapter 9. Were he to snatch away, who could restrain him? Who could say to him, what are you doing? And that's in light of the power of creation that God has. And there's some truth in that, but the part of it that's challenging, who could say to him, what are you doing? Now, that comes out of Isaiah talks about that. Can the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Do you have hands? Those kinds of questions. And he answers, in context, nothing. We can't fight against God. But this question is, Job's hope is in God himself. That's the one he has to deal with. So he's talking on hopeless before the one who can redeem him and help him. It's kind of interesting. God will not turn back his anger. Beneath him crouch the helpers of Rahab. How then can I answer him and choose my words before him? For though I were right, he could not answer. I could not answer. I would have to implore mercy of my judge if I called and he answered me. I could not believe that he was listening to my voice. For he bruises me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not allow me to get a breath, but saturates me with bitterness. If it's a matter of power, behold, you're the strong one. And if it's a matter of justice, who can summon him? See where he's going with this? He's looking at God and the one who can save him and redeem him. He's looking at, well, yeah, you're powerful, but you're extending that power towards me and on me, and I'm suffering. But notice, then he says something in verse 20. Though I am righteous, my mouth will condemn me. Though I am guiltless, he will declare me guilty. I am guiltless. I do not take notice of myself. I despise my life. It is all one. Therefore, I say, he who destroys the guiltless and the wicked, if he scourges, kills suddenly, he mocks in despair of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of the judges. If it is not he, who is it? See what he's saying? It doesn't matter if I'm righteous or wicked. It's all the same. And God covers the faces of the judges so they can't judge properly. And he's just, God has all his power, but if I'm righteous, my mouth will condemn me. Though I'm guiltless, he will declare me guilty. This is so discouraging. Then he says this in verse 32. For he is not a man as I, that I may answer him, that we may go to court together. There is no umpire between us who can lay his hand upon both of us. Let him remove his rod from me. Let not the dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him. But I am not like that in myself. God doesn't understand. He's not a man. He doesn't see as a man sees. He doesn't think as a man thinks. He just can't understand. God can't understand what I'm going through. Is that true? Does not the scriptures tell us that Jesus is touched with the feelings of our infirmities? We got to be really careful saying that God doesn't understand. Yes, God does understand. And Christ suffered as a human being. And I often say this in Psalms 23, where it talks about being led in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Lo, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. What was the path of righteousness for Christ? The valley of shadow of death of the cross. So we can't go to God and say he doesn't understand because he doesn't see things the way I see things. He sees all things. So as this court case unwinds out of the bitterness of his soul, and you got to remember that, he's putting these arguments to God. Let me ask you this question. Oh, that we have an umpire between us who may lay his hands on both of us. Do we have that? We have a mediator. Mediator is Jesus Christ. Chapter 10, verse 1. I loathe my own life. I will give full vent to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why you contend with me. Is it right for you indeed to oppress, to reject the labor of your hands, and look favorably upon the schemes of the wicked? Have you eyes of flesh, or do you, have you see as a man sees? Are your days as the days of a mortal, or your years the years of a man, that you should seek my guilt and search after my sin? According to your knowledge, I am indeed not guilty, yet there is no deliverance from my hand, your hand. What do we see here? He understands that God knows he's not guilty, but why am I suffering? If I'm not guilty, why am I in this situation? You're going to find as in these texts, whether it's Jeremiah or any of the people of old who suffered, you're going to see something. In the bitterness of my soul is to cry out for my flesh. But notice what he says here, and this happens throughout these laments. Chapter 13, verse 15. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. This also will be my salvation. for the godless man may not come before his presence. But for the godless man may not come before his presence. Listen carefully to my speech and let my declaration fill your ears. Behold, now I have prepared my case. I know that I will be vindicated. Who will contend with me? For I would be silent and die. Notice what he has there. There's some spiritual truth in there. One of the things we talk about, the power of the Spirit, is to bring to remembrance the things that we've learned. While the flesh is whining and complaining and being weary, the Spirit of God rises up in these guys and gives them verses of truth. We can go before God and we can present our case before Him because we are His children. If we're born again and know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we have access to God. And we're seeing that through this. What's he doing? He's going before God. And what does he say about that? My salvation is going before God. Now he's recognizing that God is the one who can save. God is the one who can pull me out of this encouragement. But his flesh is saying no. But his spirit is saying yes. And there's a constant battle between the flesh and the spirit when we are in trouble. Remember what the spirit, the flesh, is driven by what? The knowledge of good and evil. What's the knowledge of good and evil in a man? It's all about me. It's that knowledge of good and evil that brings about selfishness in this. This trial is not good for me. This pain and suffering is not good for me. This isn't good. That's what the flesh says. What does the spirit say? God's using this in life to cause you to grow in your faith. So you're lacking in nothing. And we need to remember, if it wasn't for the Spirit of God bringing to remembrance the things that we have learned, where would we be? The flesh needs to be defeated. The flesh needs to be quieted. And by the Spirit of God, it will be. We see in Jeremiah, Lamentations, chapter 3, his hope from the Lord is all gone. That's a sad thing for a prophet of God to say, my hope from God is all gone. But then he remembers his bitterness and wormwood, but then he remembers this. He remembers the compassions and the loving kindnesses. And if you look at that translation, it's plural. God is super compassionate. God is super full of loyal love. And that's an emphasis on that. And you know what he says after that? They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Before that, he's wishing he was never born. God set him up as a target to shoot his arrows into him. He's been in the dust eating gravel and breaking his teeth. And God has walled him up. And God doesn't hear his prayers. You read Lamentations chapter 3 and talk about super discouragement. Jeremiah is beaten down. He's broken to the point where his hope from God is all gone. And then arises the Spirit of God to teach him that my compassions and my loving kindnesses are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That's what Jeremiah is saying as a prophet of God. But a prophet of God filled with the Spirit of God. That's why we need the Spirit of God. So that we can be reminded of God's grace in those times of need. Paul is suffering from a thorn in the flesh from who? Satan. And he prayed 3 times that that be removed. How'd that go? God's answer was to him what? My grace is sufficient. He needed to be reminded that the grace of God was sufficient. In weakness, I am made strong. So Paul says, I'm going to boast in my weaknesses that the power of God may reside in me and be magnified. It's the same thing when you're talking about Paul or when you're talking about Job or Jeremiah. They need the power of God. And that's what they're seeking. Other things that you may be aware of in the scriptures when we come to this. Look at verse 9, chapter 19 of Job. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. That means not pass away. That they were engraved in a rock forever. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And in the last,
He will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me. Notice he's saying, well, I know my Redeemer lives. Where in the world is that coming from? But then as he goes, he falls back into that discouragement. Now, as we continue through here, I'm jumping over quite a bit. We go to chapter 23. Chapter 23, Job replies to his friends, even today my complaint is rebellion. His hand is heavy despite my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might find and come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would learn the words which he would answer and perceive what he would say to me. Would he contend with me by the greatness of his power? No, surely he would pay attention to me. There the upright would reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. See, that goes back to the previous verse. We as believers have the right, because of Jesus Christ, to go before the throne of grace and petition our God. Here he's just saying the same thing. And notice verse 8. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. Backward, I can't perceive him. When he acts on the left, I can't behold him. He turns to the right, and I cannot see. That's just a poetic way of, I don't understand. Where's God going with this? What's he doing with this? I can't find him wherever I look. And that's a frustrating note. But look at verse 10. But he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his path. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Where's that information coming from? From the guy who wishes he was dead or never born, or who causes, it says that God doesn't hold him guiltless when he knows he's guiltless. Why does the wicked prosper? All these flesh things that kind of come into our thinking when we're struggling. But God knows the way I take. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. This is what's happening here. But he knows my way, and when he tests me, I'm going to come forth as pure gold. Do you believe that? When I'm saying, God, why are you letting this happen to me? I'm not coming forth as gold. I'm coming forth as rust. I'm looking at it through flesh eyes. When I look at it through the eyes of the Spirit, I'm coming forth as pure gold. And who says I'm coming forth as pure gold? God says that. So we've got this case, and we see one speaking from the bitterness of heart, and we see also speaking in the power of the Spirit. And we see these things played back and forth in here. So now let's go to chapter 38. Gets all the way through. And now finally in 38, you've got the four friends that come to Job, that are talking to Job, and they're wrong. They're saying you're in trouble because you're sinning. And Job, we have those two dialoguing. But now God steps back into the picture. He comes back into the picture. You know, he's really patient listening to the friends, and he's patient listening to Job. And now he says, that's it, I'm coming in. I got to tell these boys what's going on. And what he says is kind of interesting. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Now what that means is Job is in the whirlwind. He's in a storm of life. And he doesn't know which way to go. And his friends aren't any help to him. And he said some things about God. Now God's going to come and say some things to Job. But he's answering him in the context of the whirlwind. And he says to him, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? God can say that about us because we do the same thing. Who is this who darkens counsel? with words without knowledge. You know, he's talking to Job here, and he's talking to us, because we do the same thing. We get into troubles and trials, and we think we've got it all figured out, and we don't know, and we're frustrated, because we don't have the ability inside of ourselves to figure it out. The figure out comes from a God who loves us, a God who's touched with the feelings of our infirmities and our weaknesses. He knows everything about us. He created us. We are the work of his hands, and Job even uses that argument. And says, look at what he says in verse 3 of 38. Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. You realize what he just said to Job? Stand up and instruct me. You tell me, Job. You've been blabbing all, you know, you've been speaking blabbing. You've been speaking from bitterness of soul. And I've been putting gems of the Spirit within all that dialogue that in your case. Are you listening to them? Now, if you know everything, Job, you tell me. You ever notice when you're praying and God doesn't answer your prayer, do you ever think you're instructing God how to answer your prayer? God, I want you to answer this prayer. I think it would go good if you answered it this way. Now, you may not say it exactly like that, but your mind is, why didn't you answer my prayer? I did. What? You know, look with the eyes of Christ. Look with the eyes of the Spirit, and you'll see the answer to the prayer. But Job, when you look at Isaiah, he does this in chapter 40. Who has instructed the mind of God? And that's a challenge to all us. Are we instructing God? From our position, do we tell God how things ought to be? And how things... We don't, and it's from a position of not understanding. Proverbs of Fools verses says, fools, keep your mouth shut because you don't know what you're talking about and you're going to look like an idiot. That's a paraphrase. But it's true. If you don't know anything, you don't know about stuff, don't say anything about it. But that also is a reason why some people don't talk about religion, because they don't know anything about it and they don't want to be embarrassed about it. That's why when you witness those, you got to be gentle. But God says to him, I will ask you and you instruct me. And then God drops a hammer on him, and they use creation, but he does this. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched out the line? Or where are its bases sunk? And who laid the cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all sons of God should shout for joy? You know, so, whoa, okay. Tell me about creation. How does the earth stay in place, Job? Can you tell me that? About the measurements of all this. Can you tell me that? In Isaiah chapter 40, God demonstrated, who will you liken me to? The one who knows how many grains of sand are in the earth. Or who stretched out the measuring line and created the stars. Job, it shows you that Jeremiah evidently read Job, because he writes about it in chapter 14. We aren't God. We're nowhere near God. My ways are not your ways. My paths are not your paths. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts and higher than your ways. My ways are higher than your ways. So we look at this, and the answer is, what's Job going to say? What are you going to say? No matter how smart you think you are, you're not going to outsmart God. Satan was trying to outsmart God in this whole thing. Didn't work. Now, if we flip over and we go to chapter 40, God goes through two chapters of creation, all the stuff. And keep in mind that Job and his three friends were all using creation to explain the situation. But what we find, that God clears it up in two chapters there. And then we get to chapter 40. Then the Lord said to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. Now what's God calling Job? First, he's talking about speaking words of darkened counsel without knowledge. Now he's saying he's a fault finder. And he's contending with God. Are we fault finders? Do we find fault with God? And I'm being redundant here, but do we? Especially in situations, why did this happen? We find ourselves, why did this happen? Why did this happen? Well, in our whys, our flesh wants to know, but our spirit's full of faith. And there is a difference. And what God is doing with Job is working on his faith. This is a process we see in James chapter 1. Then the Lord answered Job. No, look at verse 5. Job, verse 3 of 40. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I'm insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will not answer. Even twice, I'll add nothing more." I better shut up because I don't know what I'm talking about. There are times we have to shut up because we don't know what we're talking about, and just listen to God and trust in God. Sounds easy, but it's what we need to do. And then God said, then Job answered Job out of the whirlwind, said, "Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will instruct, and you will instruct me. Will you really annul my judgment? Will you contemn me that I may be justified? Or do you have an arm like God?" Remember what Job was saying? Do you have eyes like a man? Now God says, do you have an arm like God? Do you have an arm like God? Can you thunder with your like a voice like his? Can you adorn yourself in eminence and dignity and clothe yourself with honor and majesty? You know, he goes on and on and on. And the answer Job has is no, no, no. I can't do that. All right, let's go over to 42. God continues through all of the creation stuff, another chapter. Verse 42, or chapter 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I do not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I retract, I repent in dust and ashes." And then, of course, the rest of this is how God blesses Job and judges his friends. But the thing is, this last thing, Job recognizes truth about God. He hears with his ear, but now he actually sees with his eye, and that's the idea of mentally understanding. He understands now. He's been illumined to the truth by the work of the Spirit in him as he's gone through all these trials and tribulations. And we can see woven in the fabric of the dialogue, we see the spiritual nuggets that are in there. As he's tried me, I've come forth as gold. All those things are wonderful, and they're encouragements to Job. But the summation is, Job needed to learn things. He was darkening counsel with words without knowledge. He was a fault finder with God. He was complaining to God. He didn't know what he was talking about. And none of us do. And so what is our response to God in time of trouble is what Job does here. Simply says, I hear now and I will speak. I will ask you and you instruct me. Instruct me. So in times of trouble, in times of difficulty, it's because of lack of knowledge and about God. So we can say God is good, but that'll be severely tested in your life. Because you might make that statement without knowledge. You know, so God is in the business of teaching us who he is. And he is good. And that goodness will be revealed when we bow the knee to him and we seek him with all our heart. He will reveal himself to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for Job. He went through a tremendous trial, tremendous, awful trial. And one would say that God is hateful. One is angry. God is angry. God is not just. Why do the righteous suffer? And why do the wicked prosper? These questions have all come up down through time and from different biblical writers. But we know that you have a purpose. And your purpose was to grow Job. Even though you said great things about him, as human beings, we are not ever going to stop growing. Because God's ways are not our ways and his thoughts not our thoughts. They're much higher than us. We have a lot to learn, and we have a God who's a tremendous teacher. Help us to understand these things as we go through the trials of life. Help us to understand you're at work. We may not understand it, and Job didn't, but what he does understand, that God created the heavens and earth. He can take care of it. He can take care of us. So, Lord, be with us as we go through this week. Help us to witness their faith. And if there are those here who don't know Christ as their Savior, to understand those difficulties of life and to get through those difficulties of life, we pray that you would open their hearts to see you and how much you love them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us stand. You are a great God, and you have great purpose for us. You cause all things to work together for good. Lord, help us to realize that as we go through this week. And if we're facing a deep trial, help us to look for you as the one who has the answers, has the understanding, has the knowledge, has the wisdom, and ask that you instruct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning, and God bless. Have a great week.